As I begin this morning, and of course begin the first of the year, we are going to study some portions of Scripture in the Old Testament to lay a foundation for the instruction that will be forthcoming. I would like to have you come to two places in the Scripture to begin with. At 1 Chronicles 16 is the first place, 1 Chronicles 16, and then in 1 Samuel. And you park at the fourth chapter, please, until we arrive there. I need to lay some necessary groundwork with explanation as best I can about something that we will read of in these chapters this morning called the Ark of the Covenant. When Adam and Eve were evicted from the presence of God, there in the book of Genesis, it was there that God ceased to communicate with man directly for a long period of time. It wasn't that he was absent or indifferent to, but that he would not communicate directly with man until such time as it would come to Moses' day. And God gave Moses very specific, detailed instructions on making a tent, a place where God could meet with his people once again. And so Moses, having received those instructions, crafted the tabernacle in the wilderness. And the instructions were to make sure that there was a compartment that we would understand to be the Holy of Holies in that tabernacle. And inside that compartment would be the Ark of the Covenant. And it would be there for the first time since the days when God walked in the garden with Adam and Eve that he would come and meet with his people. Please note that God wants to fellowship with his people. He really does. And that Old Testament foreshadowment is a grand illustration of God's desire to fellowship with his creature. And yet, in that place, there had to be an obstruction. No man could directly communicate with or fellowship with God because he would be symbolically behind the veil in the temple. He would take his place at the mercy seat. Once a year, and only once a year, would the high priest come, enter in behind the curtain, and make sacrifice, bloody sacrifice for the people to appease that holy God. Now, you're all familiar with the expression. You've probably all said it in some form or fashion in your past days. That whenever you go into someone's home or when you go to a place where you can relax, you might say something like this. You know, I feel so at home here. I feel at home. When I come into your place, I just feel at home. Whereas, on the other hand, you have probably been in places where no matter what you did, and no matter what was said to you by the host or hostess, there was no possible way that you really felt at home. And you kept looking at the watch, waiting for the time to pass. The title of the message this morning is At Home with God. God would have us be at home with him at all times. Now I want to lay the foundation here in this Old Testament book and apply scripture truth all along the way. If you would look at 1 Chronicles 16 and verse number 1. It is said, so they brought the ark of God and set it in the midst of the tent that David had pitched for it, and they offered burnt sacrifices and peace offerings before God. Would you pray with me? Our dear Heavenly Father, as we look into the Scripture here, help us to grasp the continuity and the sequence so as to be able to see clearly at the conclusion of our sequel to this message what you have in mind concerning your home, your presence, and the peace of your people in your presence. Guide us this morning in this truth. May we appreciate the fact that we can have in our hands a copy of the Scriptures and read for ourselves what's there, available to all with ears to hear. Accomplish, Lord, that in our lives today for Jesus' sake. Amen. In verse 1, they brought the ark into the midst of the tent. And it is said there that they offered two kinds of offerings. The burnt offering would be typical of commitment. That which would be offered to God would be burnt in the sense that it would be totally consumed, reflecting the desire of the worshiper to fully commit to God the thing most precious to him. It also says there that they made peace offerings. Peace offerings. God wants us to be at peace in his presence. And so you have basically the essence of worship here, born out of the fear of God and generating in that a reverence for God. The ark, of course, as I mentioned, is the symbolic yet visible manifestation of the presence of God. It is said to be, if you'll notice again in verse 1, in the midst of the tent, central and prominent. If we are to be at home with God, we must make sure that he's in the middle of it, that he is central to it, that he is the most prominent feature of life's devotion. He should be in the midst of your tent. It should be noted that they brought the ark. They brought the ark. Well, where was it? Well, the previous couple of chapters bear some light to that. But I want you to go the whole way back to 1 Samuel chapter 4 and understand a little bit about where the ark was and the consequences surrounding it. Back in the day of Eli the priest, God's official representative of the people to God was corruption. His sons who helped officiate in the temple were reprobates. And so in 1 Samuel chapter 4, please notice in verse 1, the word of Samuel came to all Israel. And you know, you will be better served. You will be really well served if you let your eyes see the Scriptures as we read through here this morning to make connection from place to place until again we arrive at 1 Chronicles 16. So in verse 1, now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside where? Ebenezer. And the Philistines pitched in Aphek. Now you will read in Scriptures with regard to Israel that they always, always seemingly had their nemesis, the Philistines. From time to time there would always be a ruckus with the Philistines. You and me, we have our nemesis. We have, first of all, to understand that the devil is always roaming about seeking whom he may devour. Always poking and prodding you as individuals. And if he can't get at you, get the one next to you. or get to the ones closest to you. It may not be your husband or your wife. It may be your children or your grandchildren. It may be your brothers and sisters. But always there seems to be an uproar. And it is then when you find yourself in this turmoil, it's a great thing to be able to go home and relax and withdraw from the conflict. Here we find that in Eli's day, there is another upheaval. Verse 2 says, the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel, joined battle. Israel was smitten. They slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. 4,000. There will be, as there has always been, casualties in spiritual warfare. Unfortunately, lamentably, spiritual casualties. My prayer for each of you is that none of you will ever lie mortally wounded on the field of battle and become a spiritual casualty. It says, when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Please notice now what happens with the ark. He said, let us fetch the ark of the covenant, out of Shiloh, unto us. Please notice the English words that they use, these little prepositions. They're so impersonal. Please notice what they use. Bring the Ark of the Covenant that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies. You know what they reduced the ark to? An idol. The ark of the covenant of the Lord has been reduced to a thing. A thing. So the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring the ark. Please notice that in verse 5, when the ark of the covenant comes into the camp, all Israel shouts with a great shout. They're so happy to see the visible presence of God. When the Philistines heard of it, they say, what means this noise? You know, when God is present in the midst of His people, there's going to be noise. There's nothing there going to resemble a morgue. Nothing. There's going to be noise and shouting of joy and of confidence. The Philistines were afraid in verse 7. While they got them on the run, they said, Woe unto us. Verse 8, woe unto us. Who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? You know, they had the same perception as the Israelites did here. They looked at what Israel had in hand as gods. Israel looked what they had in hand as gods and it, because that's all a god is an it, a thing. Somewhere along the line in verse 9, and party is unidentified, it may well have been a Philistine captain, a leader. It may be that in verse number 9, there might have been an angelic intervener come to the Philistines and say this, be strong and quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, that you be not servants unto the Hebrews. Quit yourselves like men and fight. Now, I don't know who said that, but whoever said it was successful. Verse 10 says, the Philistines fought and Israel was smitten. They fled every man to his tent. And there was very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. 30,000. That's almost just a little bit more than the entire population of Armstrong County. Then verse number 11 says, and the ark of God was taken. Why would God allow His place of meeting, His mercy seat, to fall into the hands of the enemy? You know, in the New Testament, we are enjoined by God in the epistles not to quench the Holy Spirit. Sin quenches the Holy Spirit. In 1 Samuel 4, you have an Old Testament illustration of a New Testament possibility that simply because of the sin of Eli's sons and his toleration of their evil, that God would quench His presence, His visible presence in the midst of His own people, and allow the ark, the it, the thing that it had devolved into, to be captured by the enemy. May I just say what is obvious? God is not at home among His people. And why? Because His people were not at home with God. Now the ark has been taken. Lest you think that it's just a trivial piece of carpentry, a woodworking genius of sorts, we read as follows into chapter 5. Verse 1 says, the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it from where? Ebenezer. Remember what I said, tonight I'm going to show you Ebenezer. Okay? If you've never seen an Ebenezer, tonight you're going to see an Ebenezer. The ark of God is taken. But before we go to chapter 5, look at the last verse in verse number 22 where you get the reality of what had just happened when the ark was taken. Verse 22 says, the glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken. Our theme for the new year at Grace Baptist is, unto Him be glory in the church. God is glorified in His church by His presence in the church. Woe unto any church that would quench the Spirit within. The ark of God has been taken. In chapter 5, please notice what happens, lest you think that the ark was just an inanimate, irrelevant, meaningless piece of religious furniture. The Philistines took the ark of God in verse 2 and they set it in the house of Dagon. Now Dagon was a big deal, a monstrosity. It is said that Dagon was a god of the Philistines whose head was a woman's head, whose torso was a man's torso, and whose pelvic region to the feet were like unto a fish. You might say that Dagon was the fish god. So they put the ark in the place with Dagon. When they arose the next day, behold, Dagon was fallen. Uh-oh. Fallen on his face. To the earth. Please, and listen, it was not that it was just simply rolled over or tipped over. The text actually teaches us that when that idol fell, it fell prostrate right before the ark. The Philistine god fell right over as though it were bowing to the ark of God. That was on the first day. They took Dagon and they set him in his place again. When they arose early, by the way, please notice that he was dumped. They arose early, by the way, that's the most fitting place for it too. The fitting place for any idol, whether it is of human construction and its material, or any idol of human mental construct, is fit for the dump. When they arose early on the morrow, the next morning, behold, Dagon was fallen on his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. There he is again. And the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were not broken off, but the word says what? Cut off. Now the atheist would say, somebody just snuck in there overnight and took a saw and cut him off for effect. Hands were cut off on the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left to him. He is destroyed. Therefore, neither the priests of Dagon or any that come into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon and Ashdod unto this day. Please notice that down in verse 9, another consequence of the ark of God being out of place. The hand of the Lord was against the city with a great destruction, and he smote the men of the city, small and great, and they had, the old English version has emeralds. You might apply two painful words to their situation. Those of you with hemorrhoids, inflamed hemorrhoids, no. Those of you who have had boils, no. That's what we're talking about here. They just didn't happen. They were judgmental. Therefore, verse 10, they sent the ark of God to Ekron. The people in the first city couldn't handle it, so they sent him to another city, not well received there, because in verse number 11, the last part of verse 11 says the hand of God was very heavy there. And the men that died not were smitten with the emerods, and the cry of the city went up to heaven. Then you come to chapter 6. The ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines. How long? Okay, from the time that it was taken captive there at Eli till this particular juncture, 7 months. God has not been at home among his people for 7 months. How long could you bear it yourself today? How long could you bear your Father in heaven being away from the home of your tent before you might even notice it or care about it? 7 months. The Philistines called for the priest and the diviner, saying, what shall we do to the ark of the Lord? Tell us wherewith we shall send it to its place. And they said, if you send the ark of God of Israel, send it not empty. Now they wouldn't do that. It's not important to me, not important to our purpose here as to what they were going to put in that ark when they would get rid of it. But verse 5, wherefore ye shall make images of your emerods and images of your mice that mar the land, and you shall give glory unto the God of Israel. Peradventure, he will lighten his hand from off you, from off your gods and from off your land. Wherefore then do you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their heart? So they make a new cart and they take two cows, on which there had never been a yoke. And they tied these animals to the cart. Now they're trying to get rid of the ark now. They want to send it in the right direction. They want to send it homebound. But they're not quite sure of one thing. Whether all this stuff that happened to them, you know, the emerods and the death and destruction was really just accidental or incidental, or whether it was really and can really be tracked back to God doing it, their God. They didn't really know. So here's how they purpose to find out. Let's make a new cart. Put the Ark of the Covenant on this cart. Put two rookie cows. Can I say rookie cows? Rookie in the sense that they never had a yoke on them before. Fresh. Hook them up. Send them down along this path. Make sure that you put your stuff inside the ark. Then verse 9. Let's watch. if it goes up by the way of his own coast to Beth Shemesh, then he hath done us this great evil. But if not, then we shall know that it is not his hand that smote us. It was a chance that happened to us. My dear friends, there is nothing, absolutely nothing that will occur in your life or mine that has anything remotely connected to chance. And one of the ways that we know it is this. Those two animals on whose back never before a yoke was placed followed and went in a straight line to their own homeland. Can I just point out the obvious that God is in control of the brute beasts when they serve His purpose? You remember Balaam and the mule, don't you? He never went to language school. I'm talking about the beast now. And yet spoke in clear, unmistakable language to the human being. So what do we have here? They didn't turn to the right or the left in verse 12. And when they of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley, they lifted up their eyes and saw the ark and rejoiced to see it. Is that not only, isn't that what you would expect? They were happy to see the ark. God is coming home. So when they say in verse 14, the cart came to the field of Joshua, the Beth Shemite, stood there where there was a great stone. Think Ebenezer. And they cleaved the wood of the cart and offered the kine, a burnt offering to the Lord. And the Levites, notice the Levites, took down the ark of the Lord and the coffer that was with it, wherein the jewels of gold were, and they put them on the great stone. And the men of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and sacrificed same day. Now when the five lords of the Philistines had seen it, they returned to Ekron, and they're probably clapping and hooting and hollering the whole way home. But please notice that in verse number 19, in spite of every good intention, in spite of every good intention on the part of the people, he smote the men of Beth Shemesh because they did what? They looked into the ark of the Lord. Even he smote of the people, please note the number here, 50,310 men. What did they do wrong? After all, the ark was being released by the Philistines. It was on its way home. And they looked. They implied that they touched that ark. And as a result, over 50,000 people died. What is that lesson? Well, please understand that no person was ever permitted to touch that ark. Why? Drawing the lesson to the fact that God is so infinitely holy and so far above and beyond the creature that nothing unholy can touch the holy. And why is that? Well, because of one reason. God said, don't. And while they knew what God said, they assumed, like many people today who would worship with every good intention, but God will wink at this. The lesson is that in spite of every good intention, God desires to be worshiped His way, only His way, only by His people. He will deviate in no respect from any part of it. So they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kirjath-Jearim saying, the Philistines have brought again the ark, come ye down and fetch it. And the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord, brought it to the house of Abinadab in the hill. and sanctified Eleazar his son to do what? To keep the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass that while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim, that the time was long. How long? 20 long years. And all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. All the house of Israel lamented. Now I want to say to you that in that 20 years, there would be blessings afforded to the caretakers of the ark of God. There would be, in this instance, people at home with the Lord. At home, and at, inasmuch as at home, at peace with the Lord. I want to just have you look at one thing before we stop. Samuel enters into this picture again. And verse number 3 through verse number 13, we will be looking at somewhat through the tonight. But twice I have drawn attention to the word Ebenezer. Please notice that in verse number 12, Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shin and called the name of it what? Ebenezer. Defined as, in the same verse, as hitherto hath the Lord helped us. Now we're going to leave the ark with Eleazar and pick this narrative up again as we continue our homeward trek with the Lord. And all along the way, trying as best we can to make scriptural, biblical, relevant application of the truth to the Church of Jesus Christ, of which we are a part.